Right, if you'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3, we'll be beginning there in just a moment. Everybody had a chance to come in and get sit down. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to kind of do a little review, and then we'll pick up there in verse 4. As always, before we get started, I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and I've asked Thackeray to come up and lead us in a word of prayer this morning.
Father, we come before you at this time and thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word and to do our best to learn it and apply it in our lives. Father, help us in that endeavor. Help us as we continue this study in 1 John that we might be able to absorb it well and be able to find ways in our lives that it can be most useful and effective. Father, help us as we continue on in life that we might do everything in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We send this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
Okay, so I've been showing you different pictures every week of some places that John would have seen. And today I decided that we would look at kind of where some of those things are. You can see up here there's a big amphitheater that we talked about earlier. The big marble road that led down to it. The harbor's over here. This is the Agora. We showed a couple pictures of the marketplace there. Up here is the Library of Celsus that we had talked about. And there's a lot of government buildings and things down on this end. There would have been houses all up here on the hill and stuff. So just kind of an idea of what it would have looked like in Ephesus back during John's day. We did mention that the library that we see right here probably wasn't there. It was built right after his death. All right, does anybody remember, by way of review, what the chapter 3 is all about? We finished up chapter 2, and then we got into chapter 3, and then we talked about some of the chapter points of the different chapters. What were we studying about in chapter 3? Some reason this is not advancing.
Chapter 3 is contrasting practicing lawlessness versus practicing righteousness and how that relates to our abiding or not abiding in God and Christ, and then how the love of the brotherhood relates to both of those.
Okay. Anybody else? So one of the chapter points I had was about learning about the children of God. And that's exactly what he's been talking about so far, is about being a child of God, abiding in him. And that's really what we got through last week with 1 John chapter 3. We started in the first three verses, if you remember. We kind of finished up those first three verses. Can I get somebody to read the first three verses, and then we're going to get into some of the new material? Aaron?
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
That's right. So he's talking about we've had this great blessing bestowed upon us and how it's a wonderful thing and it's something that's incomprehensible that God would give his son to be a sacrifice for us. When what did we do for him? Nothing. But yet he loved us enough to send his son to come down into the earth and die on the cross and provide us with that forgiveness of sin. And then he talks about when we do see Jesus return, we're not exactly sure what we're going to look like, but we know we're going to be as he is. And so not everything has been revealed. Some things we have to take on faith. But it says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But then he gets into a concept that we're going to build on a little bit there in verse 3. And he says, and everyone who has this hope in Him, purifies Himself just as He is pure. So what hope is He talking about? That's right. The hope of heaven, the fact that our sins have been forgiven, the chance to live in heaven with God eternally, have that eternal life. So if we have that hope, then what do we do? Those people who have that hope, what do they do?
Purify.
It says that they purify themselves. But why do we do that? Okay. Yeah, to be like Christ. It says, just as He is pure. Many times in the Scriptures we talk about either God or Jesus being holy, don't we? So there's a lot of verses we could read. I'd like to turn over and look a little bit at 1 Peter chapter 1 and have somebody read those a few verses there for me in just a moment. But we say that we purify ourselves and we have that hope of eternal life because Christ is holy and we want to be like Him and we want to live with Him forever. Remember that we talked about in the first chapter, God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. So we need to purify that darkness out of ourselves as well. And then when we do sin, we learn that we had an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, to go on our behalf to help forgive us of our sins. Remember the Gnostics taught that they were above sin. But what is John teaching? Are we above sin? No, we have to purify ourselves from that sin.
But it's very interesting that it says we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll be like Him. And He immediately says, and so we should be purifying ourselves. We should be being like Him now. We should be going through that process now because that is going to be our end state. And if we don't want that end state, why are we trying all?
Right. It's true.
I would like to also add that it's not merely characteristic of one who is as God is or is in Christ. A lot of times people will respond, especially those who don't have the right understanding of this, that, well, yeah, I mean, those who have this hope, they purify, that's what they're supposed to do. And then they'll talk about, you know, people who don't, but that they're still okay. In other words, it's something they should do, but it's not something that has a bearing on understanding of God. And the whole thing, the whole epistle of John is dealing with, in fact, that's almost a litmus test. I mean, in verse 6 of chapter 1, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is what is the case. If we have hope, we're purifying ourselves. If we're not in the process of doing that, then we may claim we have hope. We may say that we have hope, but lie. Not true. So I do think it's an indication. It's not only what we should be, which is very true, it's very indicated, but if we're not doing what we should be doing, then we're lying when we talk about a relationship that we really don't have.
Right.
Just because we say we have it, we don't.
That's true. All right, can I get somebody to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16? Just a couple pages back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Go ahead, Stan.
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts that's in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy.
That's right. So He tells us to get ready to do what we need to do. Here Peter's talking, he says, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you. Christ has come. You do have the hope of everlasting life. Set your hope on that. Let that be your guide. And then he says, as obedient children, don't conform to your former lust. But, it says in verse 15, you also be holy in your conduct. And again, the reason is, be holy, for I am holy. And of course, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. So that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, is being holy and purifying ourselves and living the correct life. Now that's going to carry on into verse 4. Can I get somebody to go and look at verses 4 through 10 and read that for us? Aaron?
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is from the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Okay, so he keeps talking a little bit about purifying yourself and what that means and kind of what it looks like there. So in verses 4 through 10, John tells the readers who have a hope of eternal life to purify themselves. That's how he ends up verse 3. Well, what does that mean? Well, here in verses 4 through 10, he talks about that. What does it mean to purify yourselves? He's going to talk about that and tell the readers what they should be doing and what it looks like. You can't live in sin and claim to know God. Remember, some of the themes that John talks about is abiding in Christ, God is light, and then he also talks a lot about knowing God. And that's important that we know God. There is a big difference in sin and righteousness, and John's trying to help us understand that difference. We need to see sin as God sees sin, and not as something, just a little minor bump in the road, but something that actually separates us from God. Remember, these Gnostics are teaching that while that might be a sin for you, it's not a sin for me because I'm above that. I have a higher understanding of the things about Christianity than you do. And what John's saying is, no, if you sin, then you're not abiding in God. You're not abiding in Christ. And so we get down to verse 4. And he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So many have argued that verse 4 means that we must remain in sin or separated from sin. But John says that whoever sins, it doesn't say that if we remain in sin all the time, then we're not going to be okay, then we practice lawlessness. But he says that when we sin, we practice lawlessness. What does that word lawless mean? Anybody look at that? Well, the Greek word means iniquity, disobedience, or sin. So it's pretty straightforward that the word lawless there means sin. It's missing the mark. It's not doing the right thing. It's iniquity. So the conclusion here is that one who sins is a sinner. Not that it's okay and that you're above sin and you can keep doing those evil deeds. He says if you sin, then you're a sinner. It separates you from God. Unlike those Gnostics that said that sin was beneath them. Let's look at a few verses. I'll start with Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 15 through 19. Can I get somebody to read that? 15 through 19, Romans 6. Yeah, 19.
I am speaking to you in terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to mortal lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Okay, so here in Romans, Paul's talking a little bit about the same thing that John has been talking about in chapter 3. He's talking about, shall we sin so that have more grace? And he said, certainly not, or God forbid. That's not what we're saying at all. And he says that you're slaves to whoever you obey. So if you obey the devil, then you're a slave to the devil. If you are practicing righteousness, then you're a slave to righteousness. But you're going to be a slave or you're going to be a servant to something. You're going to do something with your life, either good or evil. And so he's kind of telling us that we need to choose. In verse 18, he says, we've been set free from sin. Then you became slaves of righteousness. And then he said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So here in verse 19, he kind of sums it up. You used to be slaves of sin before you received and obeyed the gospel. And what did that sin lead to? More sin, more lawlessness. Does sin ever do that? You have one sin and then, well, now my circumstances have changed, so I got to sin again. Like if you start telling lies, then you got to tell a lie to cover up the first lie, and it just keeps going. So sins lead to more sins. He says, but now you have received the gospel, so he says, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or for sanctification. So our life is to be different now that we have received the gospel. The exact same thing that John was talking about. And finally, let's turn over and read one verse. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28. Can I get somebody to read that? Matthew 23, 28. Yes, just 28. So here Jesus is speaking to the Jews and he has a lot of negative things to say about them. But what is their outward appearance? They look good. They look righteous. They look holy. But what is their actual state? Right. So, while it looks like that you're okay, you're really not. And why is that? Because they're practicing sin. They're not servants of God. All right. So, any questions or comments on verse 4? Let's look in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested. So, first of all, who's the he there? Christ. So Christ was manifested or appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So we're going a little bit further now. Who is our example to be? Who are we to pattern our lives after? Jesus. Christ. So Jesus appeared. Why did he appear? Why did he come? Verse 5 tells us.
To take away sin.
Do you think sin is something that we should be living in if he came to take it away and get rid of it? No, not at all. And not just that. And in him there is no sin. If Jesus is going to be our example, well, he lived a perfect life. He didn't live in sin. He didn't even sin once. So if he's going to be our example, what should our lives look like? Obviously, we're not perfect like Christ. But we should, as we mentioned before, be striving to get better and better and to have less and less sin so we become more and more children of the light and have less darkness in us.
Flesh and law. But today there seems to be he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And it's not like the Gentiles have been sitting around for the last 4,000 years without law. They had had law the entire time, too. That's how Nineveh and such could get in trouble, because they weren't following what God had told them to do. And so when we get down into verse 5, and it says he can take away our sins, it's that he's taken away our lawlessness. And every sin we have is a violation of law. This was important, and that's still important, for the other side of the equation, too, where people were trying to bind things that God hadn't bound. And a sin is not a sin just because I've upset somebody. A sin is not a sin because I haven't done something that somebody's levied upon me. It's a sin when it's a violation of law. Now, that law could be that God told me to go obey somebody, like my parents or the government or whatever in the world, but not because I disobeyed something that God didn't tell me I had to obey. Right. So he's trying to bind real tight here. A sin and law are the same thing, and you are bound to it because you are bound to God. And if you unbind yourself from it, you've unbound yourself from God. And that's where the separation.
Yeah, so that sin is when we violate the law. And, of course, we've already seen that whoever sins is violating that law. So, in verse 5, he came to take away our sins, and there was no sin in him. So, he's our example. Verse 6, John lays out his arguments even further. He says, whoever abides, remember that's one of the themes he's talking about, abiding in him. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So if we abide in him, what is our state to be? Without sin. Because that's what we've been commanded to do. Whoever does sin has neither seen him or known him. It doesn't say that they don't know him now, but it's the thought that you never have seen Jesus and what he was really like, and you have never known him. You've never understood what he wanted you to do. And so while it seemed like you were trying to do the right thing, in fact, because you keep living in sin, then you are not in that right relationship with God. You've never seen him, you've never known him. Now, can we see him and can we know him? Can we know God? John's been telling us the whole book that we can know God, that he is light, and that we can live in the light and not have any darkness in us, just as God has no sin. But does that conflict with 1 John chapter 8? Let's turn over and look at 1 John chapter 8. 1 John chapter 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So it says here that if we say we have no sin, then we're lying. But over here he says if we want to be like Christ, we cannot sin. Is there a conflict there? Right, because if we do make a mistake, remember he said we had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it's not that we're not going to sin, but sin is the exception to the rule. It's not something that we do all the time. We're normally trying to do God's will. We seek to do his will. We seek to live like Jesus did. And when we do make that mistake, then we can get forgiveness of that by repenting of that sin and moving forward not to do that again.
There's an aspect of sin in general that still represents not knowing God. It's kind of like the way we would say, if you really loved me, you wouldn't do X, right? Which you might say to a loved one. If you really knew God, really understood
Yes. And so that's how we need to live our lives as well. Is always trying, always striving to do the right thing. And how do we get to know God? Through the Word. We study. We learn what God is. We learn that He is light and that there is no darkness in Him. And we learn more about Him, and then we learn more about how to live like Him.
I'm sorry to keep on this because I know we've been on a while, but I do want to make a point from 1 John 3. Some of their translations, in fact, one that Aaron read from, are consistent in their use of the phrase practices in this section. The King James, our New King James and King James, do not use the word practice.
That is true.
It's kind of interesting because I've got an older version of the New King James, the very first edition they came out with, and it's inconsistent because it talks about committing sin in verse 4 and then practicing sin in verse 8, when it's the exact same word. Revisions of the New King James takes it... doesn't use the word practices at all. For example, in verse 8, he would practice sin as of the devil. Verse 8 in the newer version of the New King James is he who sins is of the devil.
Right.
So I'm wondering about the reason for the phrase practices sin. And I think that there may be some Calvinistic influences that are present in some of the newer versions. I'm not saying that the phrase practices sin requires a Calvinistic thinking, but I think that there is an attempt on some to distinguish between someone who sins occasionally and someone who continuously sins. And that's not what this passage is indicating.
Right.
This passage does indicate that one who does, the word does or commits, if you look at the actual word, and practice. You practice sin, you commit sin, you do sin. It's the same idea that is found there. And there's nothing indicated as far as a manner of life in this particular text. So one of the reasons people object to that is the idea that a single sin can separate you from God. But the Bible very clearly teaches that one who commits a sin, a single sin, if that sin remains unrepented of, can cause you to lose your soul. It's just God requires repentance. And I worry a little bit about this idea. I do recognize that there's a distinction made in this text when he says you cannot sin, and then he says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. So there is this idea that you can't persist in sinful activity. I'm saying that there's not. I'm just saying that that the idea that God overlooks some sins because they're relatively rare in our lives, that's not a valid point either. Sin has to be repented of. The point of this is, if you're a Christian, you're righteous. If you're not a Christian, you're not. And that's what's under consideration here. So if you're saying you're a Christian and you're not righteous, you're not telling the truth, because that's not the way Christianity works. And which is why we strive for our perfection. But just kind of keep in mind, even though the word practice is used there, it's not talking about something that just continues on and on. It's talking about what kind of life are you living? Are you living a life where you sin, or are you living a life where you live righteously? And, right. And those two things they can't be conformed with one another. And I just worry a little bit about excusion, the excuse made with regard to ignorance, excuse made with regard to maybe a lack of maturity and those kinds of things, that God's going to allow individuals to persist in activities that he considers sin, but in persisting in those activities that you're going to have some standing with God, because that can't happen. And I'm not exactly sure I'm putting this very clearly. The word practices sin, if it carries that connotation, then it takes a lot of sin. It's not what it's saying.
Right. And I'll talk a little bit more about that when we get down to verse 8. All right. So it says if we abide in him, then we do not sin. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again, we see here a reason that Christ came. So in verse 7 there, he says, little children, again, that term of endearment, let no one deceive you. Does that sound familiar? Look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. He says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So he's saying, don't be deceived. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. If you don't, you don't. You're not. John warns us not to be deceived, only that those who practice righteousness are righteous. And the Gnostics weren't practicing righteousness. They were sinning, saying they were above sin and it was okay for them. But here John's saying, no, you're not righteous because you are sinning. Think of today's society where things that are good are called evil and things that are evil are called good. Carries kind of the same connotation as some of what the Gnostics were thinking, I think, back in the time when this was written. And then in verse 8 he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So now he's being very clear. He's talking about the children of God and the children of the devil. And he's talking about which one do you belong to? And how do we know if you're a child of the devil here in the verse? Right, if you sin. So John makes it very clear, those who sin are of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. He's the one that tempted Eve and got the whole thing started with mankind. When we practice sin, we are joining in Satan's rebellion against God, because that's the whole reason Satan is doing that. Satan wants to take as many people as he can. Satan is not a little red guy who has a pitchfork and runs around and is a comical little dude. He's mad. He's upset. He tried to overthrow God and he lost. And so now God is showing mercy to mankind. Satan doesn't have any hope of everlasting life anymore, does he? So he's trying to destroy as much of God's creation as he can. That's the kind of rebellion that he's in. He's fighting openly against God. So sin is not some minor thing. Christ came to destroy those works and lead man back to God. Look there in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, where it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or that he appeared, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." So if we sin, we're doing the works of the devil, and Jesus came to destroy those works. Indicating again what our life should look like. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. He came to purge that darkness out of us so that we could go live with God. We said that God cannot be around darkness. So if we have darkness, can we be around God? No. So Christ came to bridge that gap. But it's not just something that he's going to pour out on some and not on others. It is something that will purify us if we allow it to. If we obey the gospel, then the blood of Christ does wash away our sins, and we can live that perfect life. Not that we are perfect, but that when we do sin, then the blood can cleanse us from that unrighteousness when we repent. We have an avenue to be led back to God. We can be redeemed. That's what Christ came to do. Redeem us, or to pay that price so that we could be with God again. All right, so any questions or comments so far? Right, which is what John's saying, right? You can look at the deeds that you do.
Once again, there's light and there's dark. There's no shades of gray. You're never, you're one or the other.
Right.
In between.
That's right. Rick?
We can really see the effort he's going to cultivate the right mindset in the Christian. The mindset of diligent service to God. Not one of complacency or, okay, I've checked this box and I can just be good now. He's really attacking that idea, this whole idea of, let's say, the always saving. It's attacking that by saying, look, you have to continually strive to be servant of God, by continually practicing righteousness. And that when we slip and we fall into sin, we are of the devil when we do that. Yes, it's going to happen. Just like any professional baseball player, any professional sport player is going to have errors, right? They're going to make errors, but they make them less often than somebody that's not, right?
Right.
In the same way, we have become, quote-unquote, professionals when it comes to serving God, because we've learned His Word, now we're putting it in practice, and we're trying to trim off all those things that keep us from being as good as we can. And so He's trying to get that mindset of just continual diligence in this Christian.
Right. Exactly. And the whole reason he mentioned several times here is because God is holy, so therefore we need to strive to be like him. Let's try to finish up 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So, verse 9, he's talking about being born of God, and he does not sin. Why did he say that we don't sin? Yeah, and truly, if Christ lives in you, are you going to continue in sin? No. Because Christ can't live where sin is. So, he who is born of God does not sin because the seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So, he's pointing out that relationship that we have to have with both the Word and with Christ and God. You have to have the Word inside you. You have to have the things that you need. You have to have heard the gospel. You heard the teachings of Jesus. You believe them. You repented of those sins. You confessed His name, that you do believe that He is the Son of God. And then you are baptized to wash away your sins. You keep God's Word in your heart, and it purges out the sin.
Licentiously and claiming because of their understanding of the difference between the flesh and the spirit that they are holy despite the licentious actions, the spots and the love feasts, those kinds of things, that's not possible. That's an indication that they truly were not from God, because if Christ's seed is in them, they couldn't live that way. They couldn't advocate for that. They couldn't practice those things. When you look at what God is and what He stands for and what we're supposed to be, the idea that we can in some way overlook that sin is ridiculous. It's not possible for a Christian to be like that. It has to be different.
Right, and think that sin is okay, because what do we learn about sin? What does it do to us?
Separates
us from God. In real quick. All right, let's finish up here with verse 10. So here's how you can tell if you're a child of God or a child of the devil. It says it's manifest. It becomes clear. And how do we know that then? He says, well, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. But then he adds something, nor is he who does not love his brother. So he's been talking about loving God and knowing God, abiding in God. But now he also brings in our relationship to our fellow brethren. How were the Gnostics dealing with their brethren? Did they show their love of the brethren? No, because they're trying to demonstrate that they were better than everybody else, that they had a better understanding, and that the way they behaved was better because they knew more. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying if you sin, you're not of God. We'll pick up there next week, have a couple of little thoughts, and then we'll move on and try to finish the chapter.